The following message, The Character and Relevance of Effectual Calling, was delivered on Sunday evening, September 24, 2023, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Lee McKinnon of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church of Bluefield, West Virginia.
Well, I would ask you to open your Bibles, at least to begin with, passing through 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians and the second chapter. Now, if someone came among us and conducted an interview, going to each of those who named the name of Christ, how did you become a Christian? Well, I don't doubt, but there would be a wide variation in our responses. Different backgrounds, when and how we heard the gospel, and the like. Our testimonies are really as unique as our fingerprints because God has dealt with us each individually. And yet there is that which is common to us all that actually accounts for the fact that we are Christians, and that is that we were all called by God. And this is how the Bible itself speaks of the salvation of every saved sinner, as we can see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So he chose you for salvation, chose how you would be saved. The Spirit's work and your own belief in the truth. Ah, but notice how that then was applied to us, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you. And so we saw from 1 Peter 2:9 that he is the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or Romans chapter 8, we were called according to the purpose of God, a foreknown, predestined, called, and those whom he called, every one of these he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. That is, in the plan of God, it is altogether certain. So we are what we are because of this work of God, which the Bible itself calls calling. We are the call. Now, we pointed out this morning that the word speaks of an invitation or a summons, as we saw in that parable of the wedding feast, how they were to invite, they were to call certain ones. Well, it's the same word, just translated invite and to call, the idea of a summons. But the Bible seldom uses the word in that broad sense of every time the gospel is proclaimed. That is true. That is a calling every time it's preached. It's an invitation, a summons to believe on Christ and be saved. But again, the Bible doesn't use it normally in that general or indiscriminate invitation to sinners. Rather, it usually speaks of the work of God that goes far beyond that, beyond simply an offer. A work in which God powerfully draws sinners to Christ and actually saves them. Thus, it's called an effectual calling. Excuse me. As that 1 Peter 2:9, called out of darkness into marvelous light, doesn't simply mean that we were invited out of darkness, but rather God powerfully drew us. Or when you think of our Lord's words in John chapter 6 and verse 44, how no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I pointed out that word draw, it's a powerful word. It's God's omnipotent grace. So those called, they want Christ, and they do actually come to Christ. They repent, they believe on him as the only Savior, and therefore, yes, invited by the gospel, but not just in the hearing of it, powerfully drawn and actually saved. Well, this is what the Bible normally means when it speaks of sinners being called by God to salvation. And this is a theme that is given prominent emphasis in Scripture. It's mentioned over 40 times. So if you think we covered a lot of verses this morning, yeah, we didn't. There are many more that we could look at. So what Pastor Albert Martin refers to as the discipline of exclusion. And so we were very selective in that. But now that we might better appreciate this glorious truth that's set before us in Scripture, we now consider several facts, about half a dozen of them, from the New Testament about this call to salvation. And the first, really, we've already seen, that is, it's God's work. It's His doing. You know, Scripture states repeatedly that He is the author of this call, just as we can see here from that which I've read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's God who called you by our gospel. Now, it was Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, they were the ones preaching the gospel there in Thessalonica. But he says, no, it wasn't the preachers who called you. It was God. He's the one who did this work. And so it is that 1 Peter 2:9, God is described as Him who called you out of darkness. He's the one who did it. And Peter says in 2 Peter, it is by His glory and virtue that He called us. Now, this is normally a work ascribed to the Father. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 1:9, you were called into the fellowship of His Son. Well, that obviously speaks of the Father. Or our Lord's words in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draws him. However, we see this effectual calling also ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, remember, we looked at John chapter 5, the hour's coming now is when those who are spiritually dead would hear His voice and those who hear would live. Or John 10:16, where you have other sheep I have, not this fold, Gentile sinners, and so from that risen, exalted position, they hear His voice, and He gathers them together so that they're one flock under one shepherd. Well, that's obviously the work of Christ. But then when we think of the things that go into calling, that is conviction for sin, the illuminating of sinners, well, that's normally in Scripture ascribed to the Holy Spirit. So which is it? Is it the Father? Is it the Son? Is it the Holy Spirit who does this calling? Well, I suppose the easy answer is yes, right? However, primarily, it is the work of the Father, and yet this activity is that of the whole Godhead. And it really does underscore God's intense and personal concern in the salvation of each individual sinner. The whole of the Godhead involved in laying hold of you, dear brother, dear sister. So that's our first observation. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is Himself especially the focus of this calling. Or to put it another way, it is being called to Him. And so, John 6:44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Draws him to what? Well, to Christ. Or we can see Romans chapter 1 and verse 6, how we are the called of Jesus Christ. We are called to belong to Him, to be united to Him, or even the language of Scripture, to be put in Christ, into that blessed union. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 1:9, it speaks of it as being called by God into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. The idea of fellowship there doesn't mean getting together and just having a wee chat. It's the idea of a shared life that truly joined to Christ, whereby sinners are saved and belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to us. Even the language of being engrafted or entwined. You remember how He talks about the vine branch relationship? He's the vine, we're the branches. Well, that kind of being joined to Him in union. Well, this is the design of this calling, to join us to Christ. He is the focus of it. It actually brings us to Him so that all the blessings in Him become ours. You remember that Ephesians 1, 3 about God's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, it's because that calling has joined us to Christ, not only to forgive us, not only to take us to heaven, but to unite us to Him, to give us life in Him and life with Him. He is the focus. But now, a third observation, it is a calling that makes sinners saints. Please come to Romans chapter 1. We looked at that this morning, and we come to it now again. Romans chapter 1, having seen in verse 6 how we are called to belong to Christ, He then follows that up by using this word calling again, writing to these believers there in Rome when he says, verse 7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. This effectual calling, that's what it does. It makes sinners saints. You've got a similar statement. We read it this morning in 1 Corinthians 1:2. Now, obviously, that doesn't mean to somehow be canonized by the Romanist church so that we have this special status. But what it does mean is we are called effectually to be God's holy ones, to be set apart from this sinful world and consecrated to God. That's the idea of it, and that's the purpose of this calling. Separate us from what we were by nature, separate us from this world, and it results then in our being consecrated, set apart, joined to God Himself in Christ, and it is effectual. That is to say, it's a real change in our status before God, but also in our lives under God, in our very heart and being, and so forth. And as we've seen from that 1 Peter 2:9, it's the change as real radical as the darkness is from light. He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So, here's the case, my dear brother, my dear sister. No matter how grappling and how many falls you've had this week before your own remaining corruption, you are now a saint. You are now one of God's separated ones, belonging to Him. Not only in the light, but into God's marvelous light, so that we should live with Him in that wonderful context right now, all of our days. But a fourth observation. I said I had six observations. We're getting through these pretty quick here. I'm going to have to talk slower or something. Fourthly, this effectual calling is to something far beyond this present time, even to that which is eternal. We've already seen in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it's a call according to His purpose. Well, I would remind you that Paul refers to God's purpose in Ephesians 3:11 as His eternal purpose. It predates time and it outlasts this present creation. It's a purpose then which includes our blessedness in and with Christ for endless ages to come. It's to this that you were effectually called. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, you were called to eternal life. And therefore, Hebrews 9:15, the writer says that, that it's an eternal inheritance to all who are called. Philippians 3:14, Paul calls it the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That is to say, the end in view is above and beyond this present world. Or 1 Thessalonians 2:12, you have been called into His own kingdom and glory. Or 1 Peter 5:10, He called us to His eternal glory. Or coming back to that text that we read earlier, 2 Thessalonians 2:14, He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that even mean? I think we can say it defies exposition in many ways. It's beyond us. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered the hearts of those what God has prepared for those who love Him. But at the very least, it means that we will be with God forever in that unspeakable, unimaginable blessedness. Dear brother, dear sister, you have been called to this. That's an end, the end in view. In Romans 8, Paul made it clear that this calling was something even beyond justification. Now, come on, let's be honest. Justification, what a glorious truth, right? That we, sinners, condemned in ourselves, and yet our sin, our guilt was imputed to Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not charging them with their sins, but rather those sins were charged to Christ. The one who knew no sin was made sin, was regarded and treated as sin itself. that we should be made the righteousness of God in him. And as you well know, justification is not some change in us. It's a change, as it were, in the record books of heaven. Whereas Christ's righteousness is credited to our account or imputed to us. What a glorious truth! You were called to be justified, to be forever righteous before God in this unchanging righteousness of Jesus Christ. Glorious truth? Yeah, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because those who are called, justified, those justified, glorified. Even as Paul has already intimated there in Romans 8, to be glorified together with Christ as joint heirs, sharing in his blessedness forever. It's that to which we've been called. I referred to it this morning. You know, when it says in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Or Philippians chapter 3 about his changing the bodies of our humility to be like in his glorious body. The reason why these bodies must be changed is that we might share his blessedness forever. Remember how Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 15 about corruption cannot receive or inherit incorruptibility. So therefore these bodies have to be changed, and they will be changed to be perfectly suited, like unto Christ's glorious humanity. And therefore, we will indeed enter into the joy of our Lord by way of joint heirs, sharing his inheritance. You have been called according to that purpose, that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son, that he should be the firstborn among many brethren. Does that cause you to marvel that God should call sinners, people steeped in sin, yet drawing them to Christ, not just to clean them up, but rather to make them partakers of his glory forever? That is God's purpose behind this call. And that leads us to another important fact about it. Fifthly, this purpose of his calling will not fail to be realized. What it has in view will be accomplished. Now, we could conclude that, of course, from what Scripture says of God's sovereignty over all things, like Job 42:2, that no purpose of his can be thwarted. It will come about. Or Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, he rules over the hosts of heaven, over the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or even call him into account. What in the world are you doing? No. It will be accomplished. Many other verses speaking of God's sovereignty we could appeal to. But Scripture itself, when speaking of God's calling us, it emphasizes the certainty of its fulfillment. That is to say that this most certainly will happen. Therefore, Romans 8:30, all those called, justified. Not one drops along the way. All of them justified, and therefore all of those called, all of those justified, glorified. None are lost. Here they are. That purpose will be accomplished. For even as the Lord Jesus said, here's the will of the Father that all he's given me. I lose none of them, but raise them up the last day. Not one is lost. It's utterly certain. And notice how this certainty is stated. I've referred to the text a couple of times, but 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll take up our reading at the 8th verse there. 1 Corinthians 1:8, referring to our waiting, or their waiting, for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, you've been effectually drawn and joined to Christ. You've been brought into that shared life with Christ. But you notice what he says. God is faithful. He's going to do this. Now, let me remind you to whom these words were addressed. This is those believers in Corinth. You familiar with 1 Corinthians? You are, right? So immediately he then sets in after this to talking about the divisions and how they were conducting themselves in a rather carnal fashion, as if these different preachers of the gospel were different philosophers. And, oh, I'm of this guy, I'm of that guy, I'm of that guy. We got our own philosophy. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. And so the first four chapters, he's addressing that. Okay, we come to chapter 5, and now we've got this guy who's actually committing such gross immorality that even pagans would recoil at the thought of it. But then you go to chapter 6, and lo and behold, they're taking one another to court. They're fighting and scrapping with one another. And furthermore, they're sorely tempted to sexual immorality. Of course, to play the Corinthian was to be immoral, so that culture was kind of permeated with that kind of stuff. Well, even though they've been saved, yet there's still temptation. So at the end of chapter 6, you have a collection of some of the strongest arguments against sexual immorality anywhere in Scripture. And if you're tempted towards that way, look at those verses. Reason with yourself from those verses. But then after that, well, he gives a bit of a reprieve. Chapter 7, let's talk about marriage. You wrote to me, here's what it is. But then he goes into the abuse of Christian liberty in chapters 8 through 10. And then he goes into the abuse of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 14. And then not a few of them were denying the resurrection of believers. Now, they didn't deny the resurrection of Christ. But as far as our being physically raised, come on, how's that going to happen? And not a few of them were denying this, and that's why Paul spends that long chapter there reasoning with them. This is the people to whom he writes. And yet he writes with confidence. God is faithful. You will be presented blameless. Even you there, pardon me, in Corinth, you will be blameless. Not because, oh, you're such wonderful people, or you have so few problems. No, because God is faithful, who called you into the fellowship, the shared life of his Son. We find that same argument in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I would ask you to come there, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's, I guess we could say, closing prayer for all those believers in Thessalonica. And he says, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, who will also do it. When I see in me such remaining corruption, even the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I would not, that I do. And what hope is there for me, Lord? Oh, your whole body, soul, and spirit preserved blameless for that day. But me? Lord, in all my weakness and all my sin, and yes, but the one who calls you, he's faithful. He's going to do it. He's not a quitter. This is his purpose. You've been called according to that purpose. He is faithful, and it will most certainly be realized. Or to put it another way, the effectual calling, it's effectual. It accomplishes God's design, infallibly securing that for which that call was issued. That he began that work, yeah, he's going to complete it. But though it is a call to eternal glory, that is our everlasting future, that doesn't mean it overlooks the present. And so, our sixth observation. It is a calling to certain matters in the here and now, and especially to live the Christian life. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 5:13, he said, we have been called to liberty, and it's a very broad liberty that is now to be lived out even right now, that we've been set free, as he has said in chapter 3, from the curse of the law, that we have been redeemed from the yoke of bondage, that is to say, being held at a distance by the old covenant laws and so forth, that we have been delivered, set free from slavery to sin and slavery to Satan. We were called effectually to this liberty, and therefore Paul's argument to the Galatians is, having been set free, now live as free, stand fast in that liberty when Christ has made you free. That would include, of course, argument against the Judaizers, but we can say it applies to every form of bondage that was ours natively. Or much like when Paul in Romans 6 says, you know, you're no longer slaves of sin, therefore don't be presenting your members as servants of unrighteousness, but rather as happy slaves of righteousness and of God. You've been called to liberty, therefore, right now, live out that liberty. Now, when warning against sexual immorality in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote of a present concern of this call when he says in verse 7, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He's there especially addressing the sexual immorality. That to which God has called you is to holiness of life. 1 Peter 1:5, to be holy as he is, the one who called us is holy. And therefore, it's called a holy calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, here is this holy God who's called us to live as saints, as holy ones, those separated from the world. And 1 Peter 2:9 wrote about this. We've already seen it, that radical change is in our status, but also in our life, how he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But in Peter, this is not the only place that he talked about our calling, because in 1 Peter 2:21, 1 Peter 3:9, both of those, he wrote of suffering and persecution. And Peter twice says, you were called to this. That effectual call joined you to Christ, well, it was also to this, that you should stand fast and do right, even in the face of persecution, that you should see the bigger picture, that you were called to do right come what may, and therefore when we encounter hardships, well, we must see, well, that's part of my calling. That's part of this effectual call. Yes, eternal glory, but wait a minute, it's also to right now. Standing fast, called to do right, always, even in the face of opposition and persecution. Now, the point is simply this. Though it is a call to everlasting glory, we're not talking here pie in the sky, okay? We're not talking about somewhere over the rainbow and things will be all wonderful then. It's a call to salvation that is applied in this life, and it is to be lived out in the here and now. Thus, God has revealed so much about this call in Scripture, not simply for information's sake, but rather that, well, like other Bible doctrines, this is to be very practical in our thinking and in our living. It's to have real bearing on how I view things, how I in all of life. Well, I've been called to God. I've been called to holiness. I've been called to be in fellowship with Christ. And in fact, most of these verses that speak of effectual calling in the New Testament are given as motivational arguments, as reason to do what is right in the here and now, as if to say, recognize this. Recognize that you're the called. Recognize you are what you are because this great and glorious God in his grace drew you to Christ. He effectually called you ultimately to glory, but now in the meantime, to live like it. And therefore, for us to think, you know, I've been called of God. Me, I've been called. And it's his doing, by his choice, for me to live like it. Well, how mindful are you of this? How are you responding to that truth? Well, there are the six observations. Well, we got too much time to stop now. Let's go on to consider some applications then. There are several. Firstly, it should impress upon us the grace of God in Christ. Even as it did with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 1:5, God called me through his grace. What was Paul doing when God, quote, called him to salvation? Well, he wasn't seeking salvation. He didn't want to hear the gospel. He's trying to stamp out the gospel. But even so, God took the initiative, came to Paul, and worked in him so as to draw him to the Savior. He called me through his grace. And so it was with us, dear brother, dear sister, when we were steeped in wickedness, when we were against God, He called us. Not just invited us. Oh, even to be invited. Even to be hearing that free offer. Oh, but no. In grace, He effectually drew us. Again, as Paul has said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, He called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. We were not seeking Him. We even rejected the external call of the gospel. Maybe many times you heard the gospel. Maybe you grew up in church, hearing faithful preaching. Christ held out to you, believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. And yet, you reject Him. As it were, casting it behind your back. But even so, look what God has done. You weren't seeking Him, but He sought you and laid hold upon you. We were in darkness, but even so, He called us out of our native darkness into His marvelous light. And it's only then that we sought Him. Or Philippians 1:6 again. He began that good work. You didn't initiate it. He began that work. Which again underscores it's all of grace. And that should have some practical implications for us. For instance, if we find ourselves rather puffed up with, you know, I'm doing pretty good here. Thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I do this, that, and the other thing. I'm a religious person, and I... What room is there for that self-righteousness? I am what I am by the grace of God, and that's it. If you should think that you somehow earn and keep God's favor by being faithful in your devotions, and by the way, I'm not knocking being faithful in your devotions. That's very right. But isn't it true that we can kind of follow, well, God's going to bless me today because I read so many chapters of my Bible. And I had a real vigorous time of prayer. And I'm going to do this, or I'll do this, and then God will look upon me with favor. Really? Really? God looks upon us in favor all because of Christ, our unchanging Savior, and His unchanging righteousness. And therefore, if we think that somehow we're going to further our standing before God by having our devotions or whatever, oh, my friend, you're looking the wrong direction. Look at Christ. It's by that one offering that we have been perfected forever. And by that it means perfected in our standing and acceptance with God. Or if you simply cease to be amazed at God's matchless grace, you're not overflowing with love and praise, then let me urge you, stop and think of your calling. Stop and think how God came to you in your darkness and called you right out of it into His marvelous light. And it's all of His doing by His choice. That's you, dear brother, dear sister. Otherwise, you'd still be in darkness, right? Well, stop and think about it. What grace to a sinner like me that He would choose me. But then that in time, He would send His only begotten Son to bear the penalty for my sin. Ah, but then He didn't just let me hear this good news. He effectually drew me. What grace. And if you needed further fuel for overflowing praise, then consider this. The Bible sets this truth of God's effectual call before us, especially to engender and to strengthen our confidence in God. As those verses we've looked at, 1 Corinthians 1:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:24, God is faithful. This God who called you, He's faithful. Having first called you, nothing is going to stop Him. He is no quitter. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Do you find yourself at times fearful, downcast, discouraged? Why? What do you face? Maybe you see your weakness. You see your own remaining corruption. But see the fact of God's call and this certainty. He's faithful. Having called you, He's going to complete that work. And Paul can say that even of those Corinthians, and that's why he could speak even of praise to God. But then it wasn't going to rob him of his confidence. I know what God did, and I know what He's going to do. I see what He's begun. I know what He's going to complete. Or maybe it's trying circumstances. Pressures and hard times, even as our brother Mike was addressing there earlier in the scripture reading. Well, again, reflect on God's call. You're familiar with Romans 8:28 through 30. Well, remember, that's all one part and parcel. When it talks about all things working for our good, doesn't mean to give us a 32-tooth grin. Doesn't mean that all things are going to be there for smooth sailing all the way to glory. But it does mean, and God causes all things to work together for the good of those not only who love God, but the same people are described as they are called according to his purpose, which is that we should be conformed to the image of God's Son, Christ the firstborn, among many brethren. Well, that's not only the end result, but even now, increasingly, God conforming us to the image of Christ, even by these various trials and the like that we encounter. You know how Scripture speaks of this again and again. In fact, the point of that section of Romans is to assure us, God is for us, who can be against us? And he spared not his own Son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? What can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? So those things you now experience, well, they're part of that call. They're called to this, and therefore, in the midst of those things causing grief perhaps, sorrow, often think, no, this is all part of God's purpose. To this grand end, I've been called to this. And these verses should teach us to think in these terms. Why we're called, God's purpose, and the like. And then to see his character, to see his commitment, that he is faithful, so that we might then live with that strong confidence. I don't understand what's going on, Lord. Things coming tumbling down around my ears here. But wait a minute. You called me. You called me to that eternal glory that I should be glorified together with Christ. But in the meantime, you called me to be more and more conformed to his image, getting foretastes of that glory that will then be ours. Well, that means everything that comes my way, you're working all things according to the counsel of your will. You've called me to this. Therefore, I can leave it in your very capable hands because of your very loving heart. God's not done, and he is no quitter. But now, that being so, how should we live now? Having been called by his grace, well, I guess we can just, it's certain, we can just live quite carelessly and not worry. Well, no, my friend. The truth of effectual calling is to be life-shaping. It should promote holiness of life. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 how Peter spoke of this effectual call of God, arguing from it. In 1 Peter 1, he says in verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God called you to be like himself in all your conduct. I referred already to 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That is, that we should be holy. And Paul's arguing with some who are tempted to sexual immorality. Don't be like those Gentiles, enslaved to their passions. They don't know God. That's not you. God's not called you to uncleanness, but in holiness. And therefore, when you're tempted to sin, I'm speaking now to you, professing Christian, when you are tempted to sin, is it lust? Is it covetousness? Is it ill will against a brother or sister in Christ? Is it discontent with the providence of God? Is it failure to be what you were supposed to be as a wife or as a husband? Argue this with yourself. Did God call me to this? Did God call me to be a scallywag? Did God call me to be cruel towards my brethren? Did God call me to be negligent as a father? Did God call me to be an unloving, unkind spouse or Christian or a low-energy employee, or whatever the case might be? Is this that to which God has called me? No, He's called you to holiness, to be holy in all your conduct. He's called us to be saints. And therefore, it's for us to live like it. God's holy ones. That's why Paul can say in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, now you take care to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. See what it is, and now live in a way commensurate with it. See that to which you're called, and now live it in holiness or life in Christ, or to be part of Christ's body. And in that sense, to see what is ultimate so that we live that way now. Come to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I referred to it earlier. Verse 12. Paul's saying, this is what we were doing. We are charging every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That is to say that your conduct right now, how you walk, how you live, it should be in a way consistent with that. It doesn't mean worthy. Oh, I've earned this. No. But it does mean that in a way that is suitable to that to which God has called us, being mindful of that. Or notice how he writes to the Thessalonians again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And verse 11, remember he goes on to say in chapter 2, he called you by our gospel and that for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he says already in 1:11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy, suitable of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And he goes on to say, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called you to this. Now, my God, grant that indeed you will walk worthy in a way consistent with that. Again, brother, it presupposes a mindfulness of this wonderful reality of that to which we are called, and therefore to live consistently with it. I've been called to that. Have I been called to sin? No, you've not been called. You've been called to holiness. You've been called to Christ's glory. Well, how are you doing? Do you ever think of your calling? Does it motivate you to holiness? Looking at these many verses, shouldn't it make? Shouldn't it motivate you to holiness? Oh, it must. It's commanded. Then recognize the calling and then do. Live consistently with it. Peter employs a related but slightly different argument regarding the calling over in 2 Peter chapter 1. He's been calling them to give real diligence to growing in grace. Give all diligence to add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to brotherly kindness, and so forth. And he says, in bringing that argument to bear on their consciences, make your calling and election sure. What, do you somehow earn something? No. What he's saying is, if you've been called of God truly, if you've been chosen by God and in time effectually called, well, it will bear the fruit of your giving diligence to grow in these specific virtues. Well, brethren, God begins, God completes that work. He still works in the meantime. Well, then prove it. Prove it that you are one in whom he has begun that work and will continue and complete that work by your own giving diligence to add to faith, virtue, etc. It is evidenced by our growth in grace, our progress in holiness. Well, again, I would ask, is it so with you? Are you making your calling election sure by giving all diligence to growing spiritually? Maybe you call yourself a Christian, but you've no real interest in holiness. No real interest in growing or being like Christ. Oh, you want to go to heaven. But in the meantime, kind of just leave me alone and let me go to church and have my conscience salved and feel good about myself, but basically to do my own thing, to live by my own rules and so forth. If that's true of you, let me say, what reason do you have to think you've been called by God with this effectual call, that you're even saved? Sounds like you're still in darkness. Young people, I speak to you in this as well. What about you? But if that does speak of you, then I've got some very good news. God still gives you life and breath and sincerely offers you a glorious Savior who saves to the uttermost all who come to God by Him. That one who died to save sinners. That one who lives to save sinners. Offering a salvation that will join you to Christ and make you a saint and land you safely in glory. And so He said as a command, repent and believe this good news. Turn from sin to God through Christ, trusting Him and Him alone. His death for sinners, His living to save and to keep sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. If you're one who has not been effectually called, let me ask you, what will you now do right now? What will you now do? What will you do with Jesus Christ? What will you do? My God, have mercy upon you. Flee to Christ. Find Him a very able and willing and loving Savior. But now, my brother, my sister, see that to which you have been called then, and as I've emphasized already, live like it. And know that the power which called you is not now inactive. That same glorious, great, omnipotent grace that called you out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Well, okay, now you're on your own. Oh, no. It's that same glorious, omnipotent grace and sovereign grace still at work in us. And therefore, well, grow in that grace and pursue holiness with a fresh and full vigor and with strong confidence in Jesus Christ. And that brings me to a final application. We've seen from 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we have been called into fellowship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have been called into a shared life in and with the Lord Jesus Christ here and now. When He said, no man can come to Me except the Father who sent Me draws him. Well, you have been drawn, and you've been drawn all the way to Christ, joined to Him. It's of God's doing that you are in Christ, who has made to us wisdom of God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Well, that being so, then live with Him truly as your blessed reality. To use His words, abide in Him. And that's not some mystical out-of-body experience. Actually, the word abide simply means remain. But it's the idea of a, well, a living union, a mindfulness of Him. When He talks about, I'm the vine, you're the branches, you abide in Me and I in you. So again, you've been called to the fellowship of God's Son. You've been called to that kind of shared life. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, that's that to which you mean. It's all in Him. Therefore, even having that conscious delight, that abiding, that enjoying Him. Let me ask you, do you know times of spiritual unreality, of dryness, of dullness, a little sense of living with Christ in your daily routine? Do you know anything of that? I'm glad to see some heads nodding. I hate to think I'm the only one that experiences that, okay? Recognize your calling. You've been called into fellowship with Christ. Do you suffer from failure to see how great He is, and how great is your blessedness in Him, every spiritual blessing of mine in Christ? Stop, reflect on that calling, that to which you have now been called, and see what is true of you in Him. God has called us to this, that life with Christ, and He will surely not now withhold that fellowship from you. Well, then recognize this call. Recognize who is the focus of this call? Ah, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in the midst of your daily routine. That is why God has revealed all of these truths about the effectual calling. that we should then live, that we should then think of these things, that we should then live consistent with these things, walking worthy of the God who calls us into His glory and kingdom. Well, it's this God who gives us grace in Christ. As Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. But He didn't leave it at that. You abide in me, I in you, you bear much fruit. Might God make it ever so obvious in each of our lives to the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for that grace with which you have saved us and made us your own. Again, that you would choose us and want us, that you would then send your only begotten Son to purchase us as your own, to buy us back, as it were, that you would then in time cause the gospel to come to us. But more, you caused it to come with power and by the Holy Spirit, and you opened our blind eyes and unstopped our ears. How you raised us from spiritual death to spiritual life. How you've joined us to Christ and all blessings in Him. And that to the praise and the glory of your grace. Well, we cry out for your mercy, having given us now your Holy Spirit, grant by the power of the Spirit that we should walk worthy of that calling with which we have been called. Oh, that it should be evident in our lives, and that we would even argue this way with ourselves when we're tempted to sin, when we're falling into sin, that we would stop ourselves saying, wait a minute, I've not been called to this. Father, help us. And grant that we would recognize that to which we have been called. We've been called to holiness. We've been called to fellowship with Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.